I'm delighted to be with you today on my second visitation. It takes us a while with three of us to get around and to cycle back through, but I'm glad I have this opportunity to be here again to celebrate confirmation and reception and the Eucharist, and to be with you for the morning and your vestry a little bit. It's good to be here. I bring you greetings from Bishop Curry and Bishop Marble, and want you all to know how grateful we are to you for the life and work of you as individuals and as a community of faith through St. Paul's. We appreciate the witness that you make and the work that you do in the name of Jesus. So thank you for that. May God continue to bless you as you do it. And keep up the good work. Keep up the good work. Also, it's a privilege to thank Tony and Sally and George for your care and love of God's people in this place and for the leadership that you provide in your shepherding of them. Your bishops are grateful, and we thank you very much. And a pastoral note. When I'm on the schedule, make sure that you all are really nice to George before I get here. Last time I came, he was just back from sabbatical the night before at some really ungodly hour, and he performed magnificently. He was coherent. He looked mostly like he knew what he was doing, and we had a good time. This time, he's just back from the walkabout in the Diocese of Atlanta, and having taken that journey, be nice to him this week. No, he'll be okay, but be nice to him. We're here today to do a very particularly Anglican kind of thing, and that is to confirm and to receive people into this part of Christ's body. In the reception prayer, it's "We receive you into the fellowship of this communion." And in either case, what we do is grounded in confirming our baptismal covenant. So it's really important to understand that. And the reason that we reserve this right to the bishop is that this is not a matter simply of St. Paul's Parish Cary or the Diocese of North Carolina. This is an event in the life of the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. And part of the office of bishop is to bring symbolically that reality into this event. It will be lived out here at St. Paul's, but it is really about all of us as the body of Christ. All of us at St. Paul's, all of us in this diocese, all of us in the Episcopal Church, all of us in the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. So this is a very important kind of thing. Even though sometimes confirmation is derided by some as a rite in search of a theology, or in search of a rationale, and I will do my best to give you at least what I think and believe. I don't think it's in search of a theology or a rationale. I think it's perfectly clear, which is an amazing thing, both for theology and the Episcopal Church. But there you go. It's about confirming. That's what the title of the rite is. And being received into this church is another way of confirming our baptismal covenant. We will all together renew our baptismal vows with those to be received and confirmed. We will do these things. We will confirm that we believe in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We will confirm that we will therefore continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. That means we participate in the life of the church. We are the church. We are the diocese. To be baptized is to participate in that body. Remember that each of us is a part of the body, and each part of the body has something to contribute to the well-being of that body. Each of us. And it doesn't matter how old or how young, how healthy or infirm, how bright or not so bright, how strong or how weak. All of us have something that God calls us to contribute to the body. We are all necessary. And we commit, and this is an interesting question. Please note that the question is, when you fall into sin, bit of truth telling there, that none of us stop sinning just because we get baptized. But what we confirm is that when we do it, we're going to name it and own it and confess it by repenting, turning back to God. We're not going to fall apart in a sea of guiltiness and wallow in that guilt. Terrible, awful, no good sinner that I be. We're going to name it, we're going to own it, and we're going to turn to God and seek God's forgiveness. And part of the pattern of our life is that when we screw up, it's not the second coming. And that there's possibility that lies beyond whatever the sin is. And God will be there to help us get beyond it, to live through it, the sin and its consequences. And because we believe and we participate in the body and affirm that we each have something that God has given us to do, and because we can name our sin and confess it and be raised up again into the new life of grace, forgiven, we're going to go into the world, we confirm, to live in a particular kind of way. We're not going to simply let life happen at us. We're not going to crumble under the pressures and challenges. But we are going as the body of Christ, each of us and together, into the world to do several things. First of all, we're going to live in a way that our life is a proclamation of the love of God in Christ. Our life is a living, breathing embodiment of the love of God. It means that we're going to go into the world with a heart that is compassionate, with a mind that is open, with eyes that see as God sees. It means that we are going to be people willing to have our souls filled with such joy that all we can say is Alleluia and be silent. And we're going to be willing and available to go into the world and have our hearts broken and our souls deeply troubled. We're going to let ourselves, with God's help, live life whole. All of it. All of it. Because that is what God shows us that God does in Jesus Christ. Lives life whole. The Spirit is God's commitment not to abandon us, but to continue to be here with us and for us and through us to live life whole. We're going to confirm that we're willing in this life to seek and serve Christ in all persons. Saint Benedict, who was a remarkable man in the 6th century, wrote a rule that is still the fundamental monastic rule of Western monasticism today. And one of the things that Benedict says to the guest master is that when a guest appears at the door and rings the doorbell, whatever you are doing, you are to do two things immediately. Stop say thanks be to God, and then you are to hurry to the door. And when you open the door, whoever is standing there is for you the Christ. We go into this world confirming that we go with the eyes to see the Christ in all of those around us. All of them. And sometimes that's harder to see than others. And sometimes the hardest place to see it is when we stand in front of the mirror. But nonetheless, with God's help, we confirm that we will seek and serve Christ in all people. It reminds us not only that God loves all of God's children in this creation, all of them without exception. It reminds us that Christ is here in us and through us. God is not absent. God is not the deist God who winds up the watch and lets it go, and when it runs out, that's it. God is here. God is in us and through us. And we seek to serve our God in one another. And the hardest part of that is that we don't get away with just doing good stuff. God calls us and we confirm that we will love our neighbor as ourself. Love our neighbor as ourself. It means we have to love ourselves. It means that we love our neighbor. We don't necessarily have to like them. We do have to love them. For God is love, and we are created in the image and likeness of love. We are God's beloved and redeemed children. So we better know what that love means. And it's not just feeling nice, warm things about each other. And it's not just because it's convenient. And it's not just because somebody loves us and so I love them. It's about loving the other because they are. And no other reason is necessary. God doesn't love us because we're good. And we can be thankful for that. God loves us because we are. And that's what it means to love neighbor and self. The love of God and the love of the neighbor is the same love. And it's very personal. Not private, not individual, but personal. What God shows us in Jesus is that God's love is giving God's self to us. God doesn't send someone to tell us about God. God doesn't send something about God so that we'll know he's sort of kind of like this or that. God comes in Jesus to show us who God is, to show us what it means to love. We give ourselves to one another simply because we are, and that's the way God has created us to be. And when we do that, we become humanly sacramental. We are sacrament of God's presence, God's love, God's activity. And so we seek and serve, we love, and therefore we strive for peace and justice. And we respect the dignity of every human being. Not just folks like us, not just folks who think like us or look like us or come from Cary, North Carolina, not folks who we think have to be respected. We respect the dignity of every human being. The story I remember when I'm tempted not to do that is from the rabbinic tradition. And you all remember the Exodus. Cecil B. DeMille, some of you may remember the great through the Red Sea and the high walls of water, and the Hebrew people went through on dry land. And they got on the other side, and Moses' sister Miriam bursts into this song of triumph and thanksgiving and celebration as the walls of water come crashing down on the army of Pharaoh. And there were no survivors in the army of Pharaoh. When the water had finished coming back up to its former level, there were dead bodies all over the place. And it was not pretty. And one of the rabbis wrote in the Midrash on that text, "Remember that all of those Egyptians were also God's children." That brings us up rather short. And it's a powerful reminder of the vision and the heart and the mind that God gives us in Christ to go into the world to love and serve. It's the great joy and privilege and wonder that fills our hearts and minds with such amazement and such joy and such delight and such hope that we can't even begin to imagine it before it happens. We just know it when it happens. And it really is the same thing that breaks our hearts. Breaks our hearts for love. Breaks our heart for the other, grieves our souls for ourselves. And you may be thinking, well, you know, how in my life do I get that done? That sounds rather big, spectacular, and nearly impossible. And you know what the good news is? We make the promises, "I will, with God's help." And that's why it's possible. And moreover, it's possible because God doesn't call us to do necessarily great, big, spectacular things. God calls us to live each day as best we can, to be mindful that God has given us something to do, even if we don't know what it is, to be available for the Spirit to work within us. Some of you are at least of grandparent age, if not grandparents, and some of you have grandchildren old enough to remember when your toddler, 3 or 4 year old, came up and said, "Grandma, read me my story, read me my story, I want to read this story." And you looked at it, and it was their favorite book, which you had already read 6,732 times, which you could recite backwards if you needed to. But they jumped up in your lap, and they sat there, and they opened the book to page 1. And you read through, and you didn't skip anything, because if you did, they caught you. No skipping. Some of you know the sorrow of sitting with a friend who has lost a beloved spouse or partner. And you know you can't fix it. And you don't know what you really can say. But you know you can be there. And so you are. Some of you may see in your school bullying, and you have the courage to stand up over against that and stand with the victim of that bullying. Sometimes it looks like having a fabulous party, a 50th anniversary, and the story comes out that both sets of parents said when these two youngsters got married, "Won't last 2 months. They'll kill each other by that time." And 50 years later, here you are, and the children and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren and all their friends. Living the baptismal covenant is about dailiness. and ordinariness and being there. Loving is about the dailiness and the ordinariness of who we are and being there. Faithfulness at being God's beloved who love is about trusting that when God says God will help us, that when God says I am with you always, even to the end of the ages, that that's the truth. And in that truth we live courageously, faithfully, hopefully, godly. I think that's what confirmation is about. I believe that that's what confirmation is about. As a bishop, as a theologian, and as a fellow traveler and member of the body of Christ. So welcome, confirmand. Where are the people to be received? Okay, welcome. We're not going to be perfect. You aren't going to like us all the time. But our promise is to love you and to ask you to love us. And together, it will be grand. It will be grand. Amen.